Good afternoon. A warm welcome to everybody here this afternoon for a very special service marking the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few notices. There will be Sunday service. That's the Easter Sunday at 10:30, the usual time, and it will be a communion service. There is creche available as usual, so if you need to use it, it's there available for you today. And I think that is the I don't think I have any other outstanding notices. Just to let you know that we haven't got any refreshment after the service today. Hopefully that will resume on Sunday. We're going to have a Zoom spin, so that we can join with those who are on Zoom today.
Recording. Hello? Is that working? Yes, that's working. There we are. Are you good?
A warm welcome to you all again. Today is a special day in Christian life. Christ's death gave us eternal life. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed us white as snow. Let us pray. Jesus, today we pause to remember your sacrificial love for us. Thank you that we can walk in the light of your love, hope, truth, freedom, and forgiveness. We pray that your sacrificial death will not be in vain. Help us never to take for granted this huge gift of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll commence our service with the words coming up on the screen. Are we using the service sheet?
Yeah. It's the person to him.
That's for you to pray. You pray that.
Oh, that's for me as well. Okay, I've got another prayer. Okay, let's carry on with our prayer as well. Eternal God, in the cross of Jesus, we see the cause of our sin and the death of your love. In humble hope and fear, we may place at his feet all that we have and all that we are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Our first hymn, I hear Jesus, the Savior say, the strength indeed is small. Shall we stand to sing? Jacob will bring our first reading.
Hello. Our first reading this morning is Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1, and that is on, I've forgotten the page number, so sorry. That. No. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared for the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules is like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And Jesus asked them, When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, and sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he has numbered with the transgressors.' I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall stand to sing our second song.
To see the King.
Mike will bring our second reading. Yeah.
Good afternoon. Our second reading is continuing Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, and on page 1058. Sorry, I did have it open following the last reading, and I closed my Bible, and now I'm finding it again. Luke 22, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I do not know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's will bring a message first. Good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely Easter day, beginning of Easter. Do you realise, although we've been going for 2 years, this is the first Easter we've had in person together. Isn't it wonderful that we're all here? Thank you. And all the people on Zoom. Thank you, Lord, so much. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this afternoon to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words be a true reflection of your word in what today's reading of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word, Lord. Show us how to apply every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While I was researching this, and I've mentioned this before, so I'm not apologising because I love it, I found the winner of the shortest sermon that's ever been written. And the sermon says,
Good to have you home, son. Sorry you were in so much pain. It wasn't the nails that hurt, Dad. It was the kiss. I think that's lovely. He did that for us. Jesus did that for us. The passages we're hearing this afternoon are found in Luke's Gospel. Similar ones are found in Matthew's and Mark's. They're called the Synoptic Gospel. The fourth Gospel, which was by John, was written about 90 AD, and that was 30 or 40 years after these three were first written. It's a much more evangelical work. Luke leaves out much more than Matthew and Mark include. And it really doesn't matter, because the four Gospels together give us one big whole. And I'll be using parts of all the other Gospels in my talk today. And your Easter homework is to go home and read all four Gospels. It is uplifting. Please, please, please. I know I keep telling you to read bits of the Bible. Please read the four Gospels. They're wonderful. The four Gospels, well, not all, all of the Gospels tell us it was night, and it was after the Passover meal. The Passover meal never, ever finished early. It would have been around about 10 or 11 o'clock, and about 12 hours before Jesus was going to die on the cross. It had been very dark. There were no streetlights then. There aren't that many now. The Garden of Gethsemane overlooks the Brook Kidron. It's beautiful. Jillian and I were there in September 2012, 10 years ago, gosh. There were 21 of us. We all made the journey out to the Holy Land, 2 weeks, led by dear old Sid Ambridge, lovely Messianic Jew, assistant minister at St. Margaret's down in Chadwick, in Stamfordley Hope. He's not with us anymore now, but I'm absolutely sure he's going to be with Jesus. He loved him. Monica, Francis and Josie were there too, and we had a wonderful time. And reading these passages, it takes me back to this beautiful, hot, sunny day in September when I stood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the east side of the Kidron Valley, opposite this great big golden gate, which is the east gate of the old Jerusalem wall. And I've got to say, if there is a brook in the Kidron Valley, I didn't see it. So I'm not sure whether it's been dug underground or what. But in Jesus' time, most of that valley would have been olive groves. Today, it's all sepulchres and graves where people have been buried. That September, it was baking hot. It was over 30 degrees. It was brilliantly lit, of course, with wonderful bright sunshine. It was the most amazing place. It wasn't difficult, however, to imagine that garden at night. It would have been very dark. That time of the year, it would have been misty. At that time of the year, when darkness fell, you'd have had an equally sharp fall in temperature. It had been very, very cold. It was very, very peaceful when we were there. Notwithstanding that there were hundreds of pilgrims, like Jillian and me, and our group, all there. And it was so easy to think back 2,000 years prior to that. It would have been very peaceful when Jesus arrived. There had been no one there. He arrived with his 11 disciples. Judas had already gone off to the Sanhedrin. And that time of night, very quiet. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asked the eight of his group to wait at the entrance while he, Peter, James and John go a little bit farther into the garden. And in Luke 22, 41 to 44, he tells us, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus left them. He left these three disciples, his apostles, and he went further into the garden, and he knelt down to pray. Other versions tell us that he lay down on the ground. Doesn't matter. He was there praying to his dad. And the next part of the reading tells us about Jesus' trial and suffering leading up to the crucifixion. Jesus knew what was coming. Although he was God, he was also human. He knew of the terrible torture and crucifixion that would be taking place in a few hours. God sends his angel to help Jesus in his anguish. Jesus asks his father to take the cup from him. Jesus, the human, that cup refers to the suffering to come. Take the cup from me. Take this suffering from me. The terrible humiliation, the torture, the horrible death on the cross. Far, far, far more important than all of that, for Jesus, the Son of God, it refers to God's wrath, and that Jesus will be separated from his dad for 3 days when he dies. The Apostles' Creed tells us Jesus descended into hell. He was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he did descend into hell, and he was away from God. His father deserted him. It's what Jesus says on the cross, isn't it? Matthew 27:46, he says, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the same cup that's referred to in Matthew 20:22, when Jesus asks his disciples if they can drink the cup that he's going to drink. It's the same cup of wrath that's referred to by Isaiah. In Isaiah 51:22, he says, this is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. The goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. Hold on to that thought.
I continue with the service by singing one of my favorite hymns at this time of the year. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Shall we stand to sing?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
seated. Paula will bring our next reading.
Afternoon. Our next reading carries on in Luke, starting chapter 22, starting at verse 63. And that's on page 1059 of the Church Bibles. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, we were talking about the cup of God's wrath. Jesus knew what else was going to happen, and he asked his Father if there could be another way. Jesus was God, but he was also human. He knew what was in store. The cursing, the insulting, the mocking, the flogging, the beating, that final horrible agonizing death on the cross. Luke doesn't mention it, and Matthew and Mark only fleetingly say that Pilate handed Jesus over to be flogged and crucified. The flogging was unmercifully barbaric. It's not whipping in a normal sense. Whipping in a normal sense is bad enough. That's barbaric. They flogged Jesus with what could be described as a cat of nine tails. Each of those multiple tails is embedded with sharp blades, flints, and stones. And when they whip him, it flays the skin off his back and rips out muscle and all sorts of things. It's horrendously, horrendously painful, and it causes massive loss of blood. I don't like to talk about this because it's happened to our dear Jesus, but this is what they did to him. Have you seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ? I've started to watch it a couple of times, but I can't watch it. It's too bad. But when it gets to the part where Jesus is scourged, that's where I turn it off. And I've read that apparently what goes on from there is very, very accurate. And it's a very accurate portrayal of what happened to Jesus. Watch it if you can, because it's a very accurate story of the Passion, if you can. Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered all that. That's not saying what he suffered on the cross. I'm not going to go into crucifixion. It's the most horrible way of dying. It's incredibly painful. It's what Jesus did. So although Jesus was God, and he could have stopped it, or at least taken away all the pain, made it a completely painless ordeal, he didn't. He was God's son, and he knew that it had to happen. He knew that it had to be like that. It must happen as prophesied and as set by God. God set this down in place because it was the only way the sinful human race could be saved. He knew it had to happen, not just the Son of God, but to the human Son of God. He had to be human. And only by shedding Jesus' blood, Jesus' human blood, and also because he was the Son of God, because he was God, could he give us eternal salvation. That's the only way it could happen. But because he was human and he was terrified, he asked his father, his dad, to help him, to make it right, to take it all away, to make it better. Dads can do that, can't they? How many times have you asked your dad for something, never ever believing that he couldn't do it? I've lost count of the number of times my girls, and the youngest one is sitting there, Victoria, and her lovely husband, Steph, and my little grandson there, who's 6'5", and his lovely sweetheart there, Bridie. Thank you for coming today. But I've lost count the number of the times that my girls have come to me over the years and asked me to help me with their homework, to mend something, their scrapes and grazes, help them out with a problem. I hope I've nearly always managed to do it, not let them down. Jesus was doing just that. He was asking his dad to make it better. Jesus was not just human, he was God. And he knew his dad couldn't change anything. Jesus knew he had to go through with it all. And so he said, "Yet not my will be done, but yours." His spirit knew it must happen. He was willing it to happen to save mankind. His flesh was so weak because he was absolutely terrified. Was terrified too strong a word? I don't think so. Verse 44 says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweats were like drops of blood falling to the ground." I've researched this. It may just be fanciful language in Luke's gospel. It wasn't in the other gospels. But also, if you think about it, that time of the year, I've already said it's cold. There's no chance of it being warm enough to sweat at all. It's cold at that time in the Kidron Valley, quite chilly in the garden. And there's a medical condition called hematohidrosis, in which the person sweats drops of blood. And it's caused by extreme stress. The blood vessels around the sweat glands contract and then dilate to the point of rupture. And when they rupture, the blood is released from the body through the sweat. It only happens in cases of extreme stress. Extreme stress. Doesn't that tell you what Jesus was going through? What he will go through as well. He knows that his father can't change a single thing. He's reaching out to his dad in his hour of deepest need. His father does not answer. He cannot answer him. He really has nothing to say. Jesus must endure this to save God's creation. Us. We are God's creation. We are told, though, that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So God hadn't forgotten his son. He hadn't ignored him. And although nothing could be changed, he sent an angel down to comfort him, to hold his hand, as a dad would. Hang on to those thoughts for my last part.
I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought. My love he owns. I have no longings for another. I am satisfied in him alone. Let us rise to sing the next song. I will glory in my Redeemer.
Whose priceless blood has ransomed me.
Caris will bring our next video. Thank you, Caris.
Our next reading is from Luke 23:26-43, and that can be found on page 1060 in the Church Bibles. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place where the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him, which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' This is the word of the Lord.
The last part of my little talk today. I can never read the Easter Passion without deep sorrow and deep, deep, deep gratitude. It's impossible just to say thanks for that, and that's it, isn't it? How can you just say thank you? How can we possibly thank Jesus for what he did? We can't. We can try our hardest. Just get a little bit closer to giving Jesus the gratitude he deserves. You can thank him every day, thank him every day, thank him every minute, every time it pops into your head. We can ask, we can do what Jesus did. We can obey our Father God. Tell as many people as we can what Jesus did for us. Let them know. First part of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. First part of chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, we heard that an ever such lot of effort went into condemning and crucifying an innocent man. Jesus went through an unfair trial. He went through an unfair trial in our place so that we would not have to face a fair trial and receive well-deserved punishment for all of our sins. We, without Jesus, would have to face a fair trial. We stand before God and all our sins are shown to God. Jesus died for us and rose again so that that wouldn't happen. The terrible suffering that he endured was so that we would be wiped clean of our sin, not have to face that fair trial and the world deserve punishment for all the sins that we've accumulated since we've been born. I said right at the beginning of my talk today, the same cup of wrath, God's wrath, is referred to by Isaiah. This is what your sovereign God, Lord, says. Your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that makes you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. The goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. We won't have to do that. Jesus has taken it for us. It's made real in Jesus. In Isaiah, that cup that he's talking about is taken away from the people after they've already experienced it. They receive the punishment in full, but afterwards the cup is removed and they experience the blessing of the Lord in the kingdom. We're even more blessed because Jesus has taken that wrath away before we've experienced it. We won't experience it at all. He did. Jesus took God's wrath and gave us eternal life. That terrible suffering so that we would be wiped clean of our sin and not have to face a fair trial and receive well-deserved punishment for our sins. That's what we deserve. That's what we should have. But Jesus took it all away from us by dying for us and rising again. And just a final thought. When you nod off in your quiet time, like Peter, James and John did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus understands and he forgives. What you must do, though, is say sorry. And then say thank you. Sorry, Lord, and thank you. Thank you for obeying your dad, even when it was the most hardest thing to do. Thank you for your blood-soaked sweat. Thank you for your suffering. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your obedience that gave us eternal life. And don't forget, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in Jesus, say sorry, and your sins will go, and you will have eternal life, because you can stand in front of God sinless, because Jesus has taken it. That's the only way we get eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has done it all for us. Jesus has taken our sins. We have that because of what Jesus suffered on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Can never be enough. But that's all he wants. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you gave your Son out of love for the world. Lead us to ponder and understand the mysteries of his passion, that we may know eternal peace through the shedding of your Saviour's blood, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let us ever take for granted. Let us have gratitude every day for what Jesus did to save us, not just at Easter, right the way through the year. We love and worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our next song describes how unquestionable the depth of God's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, shall we rise to sing.
Love for us, how vast we are.
Final reading for this special service is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 23, beginning to read from verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44, and this can be found in Church Bible page 1060, 1060. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the night hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his life, his last. The centurion, seeing what has happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. He took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and place it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord. A day, a special day, a day that our sin taken away by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is therefore a good time for us to repent of all our sins. And we shall be doing this with the words that will be coming up on the screen. But before then, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and in faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandment and to live in love and peace with all. We'll be saying together the words coming up on the screen. Together we say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We shall be bringing our service to a close with the hymn that will be coming up on the screen. Thank you for saving me. Isn't that lovely? So shall we stand to sing?
Save me. What can I say?
what a wonderful day it is. And with the bright weather, nothing can be better than a day like this. A day that God took all our sins away. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And I would like to thank everybody for joining us here at Woodside and also on the Zoom. Just to remind you that our normal service will be here again on Sunday at 10:30 in the morning, and this will be a communion service. So please, please join us. And that is the renewal of strength on that morning, the day of resurrection. So please be part of the communion service. We would like to see you. We shall have our Zoom. No one's on Zoom now.
No,
they're all gone. Okay. All right. Right. Shall we pray? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more.
And all we ask or imagine, all is our power that is given us.
To be the glory of the church and in Christ to subscribe to generation forever and ever. Amen.